sharing informationally. Okay, Claire is going to come up, I believe, and she's going to share just some things that's happening in her life and her ministry.
I am not tall. Hi. I am Claire. It's good to see you all. I live in San Francisco, and I work with a group called Interchange. It's a Christian order among the poor. So our kind of jam is looking at, I love crush punks, gutter punks, train hoppers, and hippies, like that kind of subculture. That's my heart. And what does it look like to work in this subculture and love passionately and be alongside and be family for the long haul? What's the statistics on missions, right? What's the turnover rate for burnout? Right, way not what we want it to be. What's the statistics for social work? Real similar. You know, these are occupations where you're giving your heart. You're like choosing into a relationship or choosing into care. But the sustainability kind of practices to go along with those have been really, really crappy. So we've been looking at that and saying, like, hey, we as an organization did that cycle, and we want to, like, not do that. So about 20 years ago, we took on the title of order from looking at the Franciscans and saying, like, hey, what is St. Francis doing? Why are the Franciscans still around? Why are they still kicking it? You know, well, a large part of what we saw was rhythms of sustainability and rest. So they didn't view their, like, oh, when I'm on the street and I'm, like, reaching out to someone and sharing my food with them, that's when I'm being a Franciscan. No. It was this whole rhythm of life, of prayer, of being with the brothers, of going to the street, like, this holistic view of life. And saying, like, as a Christian, that's kind of similar for us. Are you a Christian on Sunday, right? You know, cheesy example, but real example. But, like, we're not just pigeonholed into this. So trying to figure out, all right, so for our team, it looks like we do 2 hours on Tuesday of nature and solitude. Just go to nature, pray, kick it with Jesus. That's it. Tuesday mornings, we do a rhythm of prayer where one Interchange team, we have 14 teams around the world. So one team emails in, like, kind of their update, what's going on with them and how we can pray for them. And everybody prays for them. Tuesday night, we do like an education dinner time where we're like leaning in to learning. I don't just learn about ministry and then have it all figured out, right? We want to be lifelong learners in whatever our occupations are, right? Yes. So even as a Christian, like, we don't want to be lifelong, like, here, I've learned what I need to know about being a Christian now. Like, that's enough. We're good. No, I want to, like, continue to grow and learn for my rest of my life. So just kind of nerding out, stealing some of that stuff and applying it to our specific context, which for me is Haight-Ashbury and Gutter Punks and Hippies. And the other aspect of our life, which a lot of you guys sounds like have lots in common with, is doing collective living. So in San Francisco, the housing market is really different from here. Just, you know, a smidge. So we have a home that we bought back in the 80s and now own, or 90s, I don't know, anyway, it's been a while. We now own this home, which is a really big deal in San Francisco. And so we have 18 folks living with us now, which a lot of you guys are doing community. And so it's about a third folks coming out of homelessness, a third folks largely coming from the tech industry. San Francisco, there's a couple techies there, 1 or 2 million. And then the rest of it are staff with Interchange that we just do life together. So my techies pay twice as much rent as the rest of us. And we do life, just share food, be in family, be in community, and then see what God does through that. Rhythms of, like, intentionally choosing to overlap, intentionally choosing to put ourselves in a place where I'm like, all right, who do I feel like the Lord has invited me to neighbor with today? Is there someone in my house or in my neighborhood or, like, in my sphere of influence that, like, God's inviting us to be like, hey, that person's in my life for a reason. Like, maybe I'm supposed to do coffee with them. Or, wow, maybe I'm supposed to actually, like, give of myself more than I would necessarily think comfortably in friendship with a person that may not be my favorite or might be stretching for myself. So that's one of the values for us in community, is doing life alongside each other, learning some of those just regular, healthy family kind of rhythmy things. And then from that, seeing how God forms us and forms our friends that are coming off of the street. So that's kind of the basics of our life. Any random questions, since this is a fun small group? Can I ask that? Yes, boy in the front.
How often, like, the techies came on?
Yes. How did I pitch it to them that it's safe?
Well, or, like, you know,
It came together because I was praying for a man to move into my house and disciple all the men living in my house, and nobody came from the church. And so I was like, well, thanks, church. Where else can I look? And pitched it to my friends and was like, hey, do you know anyone that's looking for housing? And all the techies were like, yeah, we don't mind living in a closet. Pick us. We're coming in for a three-month coding conference. Sure. And I don't want to live in my socioeconomic bubble. I want to live in a tiny home or a boat or like off the grid somehow. So there's like a strong value for that already established, but not a value for Jesus yet. And so what I said was like, hey, well, if you want to bust your bubble, I'll mash you up with three roommates coming out of homelessness and three roommates coming from the tech industry or from other jobs in the city and say, you guys can make your rules, you guys can make your rhythms together, no drugs or alcohol, and I want you to talk as a group once a week. And if you have any issues, come upstairs and talk to me. And so we did a three-month experiment like that. All the folks coming out of the tech industry, one of them was a Christian, the other ones weren't. All of my two of them, so I guess it was two and two. And two of my friends coming from the street were identified as Christians and one didn't. And it was just insane watching my friends coming from the street witnessing to my friends in the tech industry. Because like, you know, just this super awesome shift of power. And my favorite moment was one of my guys, he works at Google, and he just like really has a soft heart and was like really wrestling with God and how this could be and like really fallen in love with his roommates that were homeless and was just like, justice, I don't know what to do, you know. It was all very new for him. So he goes, there's a day where the housing was supposed to end and one of the girls was about to move out. And she had blown her money that she'd saved up on buying this lemon of a car. And so she didn't have housing. So she had about 1 week before she was going to be able to get into her next situation. And I felt like the Lord said, nope, she needs to go and feel that consequence. And she knows the street. She's safe. You know, it's not going to be the end of the world. So I was helping her exit. And he pulls me aside. He's like, are you really going to make her leave? Like, oh, you know, I was like, yeah, you know, she's an adult. Like, she's 18. She needs to, like, feel this consequence and own, like, her decision. And so he goes to work and goes upstairs. And one of his coworkers walks over to him and is like, oh, my gosh. I just step over, like, six homeless people to get to the door today. Ugh. And he just lost it. Like, he didn't lose it to her. He just like went to his room and like cried, you know, because he was like, that could have been my roommate that you were stepping over. That could have been my friend, you know. This just like became real. It all of a sudden became human, not person thing on obstacle to step over, you know. Which some of our policies, you know, feel that way, right? So it was beautiful seeing people become human, become family. I don't know what your question was. Cool. Oh, I pitched it to them as they were who was available, and that's how they chose in because they were available. And I made them pay twice as much because I could. Are they cool with it? Oh, 100%. They paid $650. That's paying for a closet in San Francisco. Yeah. And I charged my other friends $350. So, yeah. Those pennies.
What kind of measures are put in place in terms of, like, discipleship? So, if somebody, especially these techie guys or someone from the street that doesn't know Jesus, comes to know Jesus, what do you guys do to be responsible to that? And start to foster their growth?
What a fabulous question. It's almost like that should be in existence, right? In things that are doing evangelism, having follow-up. So what we do in our house is we have mentorship, and so you're required to have a mentor to live in our home. And that mentor is walking with you in any areas you're willing to walk with them in. And so it may be that you know, identify as, you know, who knows what, but that you're like, you'll talk about spiritual stuff, may not be ready for Jesus. Eventually down the rope, you jump on board, fabulous. They're going to be walking with you and helping you network to whatever those resources are. So whether it be finding a pastor that wants to meet with you, or whether it be, you know what, you should plug in with this one Bible study, or like, wow, come with me to this thing, or whatever. So largely it lays on their shoulders to try and pay attention to their developmental needs.
Sure. Yeah.
And then we do in-house, we have like a couple different prayer things and potlucks and Bible studies. And so if anyone wants to attend stuff, everything is welcome and not free and, you know, show up, but not required. So it's not this like, to live in our house, you have to be a Christian. Yeah. Last question? If not, yes. Five jumping jacks, stand on your head and wear a tutu. So, that could be fun. Yeah, we do year-long apprenticeships, and we do internships that are like our short-term, like three-week, whatever. So if you want to come kick it for a month, come kick it for a month. It's fun. We have a great house. Yes? I'm here because the apprenticeship is a one-year program, and we do all the people that are joining the apprenticeship from the world. We meet in one place and do training for them. So I'm here to facilitate that for a week. So I'm just kicking it here for a week to help out. We have a team here in Minneapolis. Yeah. But so we do short-term internships, apprenticeships, and then novitiate is our three-year commitment after that, looking at like being rooted in neighborhood, being rooted in community, and like giving of yourself. So our apprenticeship is usually the one I suggest, as it's like gives you a solid sense of like missional call. It tries to help you discern. It spends a bit of time doing discernment on like, hey, what would it look like for me and my family, or me and my, whatever state in life I'm in? Like, what does it look for me and my giftings in this context? Let's just poke at that for a season and look at sustainability, look at practices, look at where is my spiritual life at when I put it in context, in community or in context with the street or in context in these places. So we have, you can check our website, interchange.org, or ask me more questions. Our Facebook is way better than our website. Our website is frozen in time right now until we can fix it. But yeah, we do a summer internship that gets to collaborate with these two fabulous, Ben and Teresa, and that's 40 days in the summer, and gets to go to the Rainbow Gathering also. Fabulous. Guess I had good things to say. I'm joking. It's fine. Cool. Other random stuff? Then let me know. Thanks.
Okay. Do you like that? How I started with like Big Bang there? Like, yeah? I'll do it again just in case you want to cut that one out. Yeah. Okay. You got it. Luke 24, 50 through 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Lord, we are pumped to end Luke tonight. We are pumped to smash the Luke pinata and just close this chapter and just remember all the stuff that you have taught us. And I just pray that you would just open our hearts to what you have for us. I really believe that we as a church are in a spot that you're calling us into some new stuff and challenging us. And I just pray that we would be just receptive to that, and our hearts would be soft, and your spirit would move. And we just thank you. We just thank you for an opportunity to study your word together. It's really cool. So we just pray that you would use this time in our lives, and then use our lives in others. Amen. So in review, what brought us here? This is the last passage, right? This is the last passage in Luke. And so I know, right? And so 2 weeks ago, Molly talked about, there's kind of these different accounts of Jesus appearing after the resurrection, right? So 2 weeks ago, we had Ashley O'Donnell and Cleopas were on the road, and Jesus met up with them. They didn't know it was Jesus, but Molly talked about how as they talked with Jesus, their hearts were just burning in them, right? And he opened the scriptures. It says he opened the scriptures to them. And then last week, Jess talked about how he appeared to the disciples and how he was like real, right? He like ate food. Except he also like teleported or like appeared into the, you know, walked through walls or whatever. And so he had this new body. And both of them dropped this word or this concept, the meta-narrative, right? And I believe Jess said, you can forget that. And she was totally wrong. So we're just going to hit it hard tonight. It's like this meta-narrative thing is like, it's a real deal. It's the story within the story, right? Like there's all these stories throughout Luke and Acts because Luke wrote both of them, right? But the meta-narrative is like this story within the story. I've come to call it the Luke-Acts Meta-Narrative Conglomerate International, so don't mind me. But it's bow tie shaped, right? We're just, yeah. So, yeah, it's gonna help. It's gonna help. Because there, this is Luke, right?
Yeah.
All this stuff is happening over here, all throughout Luke, right? Like geographically, we're all over the place. All you're not even just Luke, like every. Sorry, Lara, I pulled the mic away. All this stuff is happening, right? Throughout Luke, throughout all of Scripture, and it's just happening. But then it comes down to like, boom, like one focal point. In the last two chapters, 23 and 20. I wonder if the mic can pick up my writing, right? Geographically, it's just like, boom, all heads towards Jerusalem. And we saw that ever since like Luke 9. It's a little crooked. Ever since like Luke 9, right, it's like Jesus set his face on Jerusalem and everything was about getting there, getting to, well, that's geographically, in terms of like all cosmic history, it's like getting to the cross, right, like getting to the death and resurrection, like that's what's happening. And so that's like going there, that's where we've been, right, the last couple of things, like we're right in the crux of it there. And so our current passage, Jesus takes them back out to Bethany, which had to have been mind-blowing, right? Like, this is where they were going every night of Holy Week, right? Or Passion Week, or whatever that thing is. Like, they came in Sunday, they were staying there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and then when we have the triumphal entry, that's where they're coming. They're walking down that road to Bethany. And then every night, right, after they, like, clear the tables out of the temple or whatever, they're walking that road with Jesus. The last time they walked out towards Bethany was when they were walking out to the Mount of Olives, the night that Jesus was, like, handed over, and then they scattered, right? Like, how crazy must that have been to be like, oh, and we're just like walking with Jesus again out that same road, just like a few days later, like that. Poof. They get out there, he blesses them. While he's blessing them, he levitates until he's hidden, which I just like, I'm not like into the Greek here. I don't know exactly what like while means. Is it throwing you off, Matt? Is this just a little bit there? Sorry, man. Because it's not all filled out. It's not all filled out. We'll get there. We'll get there. It's a bow tie. It's bow tie shape. Sorry. It's going to be here all night. Get used to it. I just wonder why it's while, right? Like, why didn't he finish blessing them? Like, John, you're going to go places. Peter, you're awesome. Matthew, whoa! He's like, I don't know. It's just kind of like while he was blessing them. I don't know. Hopefully they've heard. But anyways, he levitates till he's hidden in the clouds. And they have two responses. The first thing is they worship, like, on the spot. Because how couldn't you, right? Like Jesus first is alive, and then he just like, I've never seen that happen, so that's just pretty cool. But first they worship there, but then they go back to Jerusalem, to the temple, publicly, right, with everyone around, and they're just praising God. That's their two responses. And so that's all right here. But then I lost my paperclip, man. It might not be there all night. We'll see. Oh no, it's still there. Got it. In the Luke Acts Meta-Narrative Conglomerate International, it explodes back out from that point, right? Again, geographically, from Jerusalem, we're just going out, like to the reaches, right? Out to the reaches of the earth. But also, in the cosmic landscape of things, right? From the cross, the kingdom is going. And it's just like, it is going out, explodes out, and people practicing the kingdom just go all over the place. And as we said, well, not we so much as Gandalf and Jess said, the battle at the cross, right? Against sin, against death, against separation from God, that part's done. But the battle for human souls is just beginning. We're in this new chapter. And the best part about this side of the bow tie is that we're part of that chapter of that story. It wasn't just a call for the disciples then and then to go out. It's then and now. It's us. And there's that call for us to be a part of that story. And that's exciting. That's one heck of a meta-narrative. Yeah. I've had a hard time organizing my thoughts around this, though, maybe because it's only four really small verses, but I think the bigger thing is that most of my thoughts about this have already been said in the last couple of weeks from Jess and from Molly. I've had this idea for a while to have a preach-off, and like on the same night, Jess and Molly and I all get the same scripture, and then we come like give like this, you know, like the sermon on the same thing, like see what the Holy Spirit does, right? Do we all, you know, end up with the same exact thing to say? Or do we like have different things that are different facets of the same thing, but God's like pointing things out? I don't think it'd be awesome. This has a little less like
kapow because it's spread over 3 nights, but it's still the same stuff. It's kind of blowing my mind because we do talk as a preaching team, but we didn't talk about the specific stuff that we ended up talking about in these 3 sermons, yet it keeps coming up and it's the same. And I think that's a significant thing that's happening over and over, and these themes are showing up, and I think it's something we need to lean into, right? Yeah. Did you do better that time?
Yeah,
cool. All right. Thanks, man. Right? I'm just not quick enough to come back, but yeah, that's cool. Yeah. You're cool. Right? Yeah. Yeah, right. Right. You're really tall. So here's the thing, though. Here's the thing that I think has been showing up. Is I believe God is calling us to action as a church, and I believe he's calling us to change. And one of the things that we hold as a value is that change is a sign of life. And we don't want to hold on to stuff if we don't have to hold on to it anymore. And there's a season for everything. And it's okay to have stuff come and have stuff go. And so I want to just take some time, take one more look at this kind of stuff that's going on and harken back to some of the stuff we've heard over the past couple weeks. So here's my springboard question is this. Why did they rejoice? Like, Jesus left them again. So why did the disciples rejoice and go back to the temple and celebrate and worship? Right? Like, if we just take, like, when Jesus left them in the garden, they scattered, right? I mean, he got arrested, right? But Jesus got arrested, and they just took off and they scattered. When Ashley and Cleopas, when they were talking with Jesus on the road just a couple weeks ago, Molly pointed out, like, they were so heartsick about Jesus had died that as they were talking, they had to stop and just talk about, like, they're just mourning this, right? Like, it was so impactful. And I understand that, like, Jesus being arrested and killed were very much, like, more dramatic or traumatic. Maybe not more dramatic than him floating off in the sky, but definitely more traumatic. But still, what a contrast, right? Like, what a contrast between just a couple weeks ago, well, for their time, just a couple days ago or whatever. Yeah, a couple weeks ago, right? Their response is to not scatter, not be heartsick, but just rejoice. So why? Jesus is gone again. So why did they rejoice? And I don't know, maybe that's like a silly question, but I think it's worth diving into a little bit. Sometimes a sermon will build and build and build, and then there's like the reveal at the end. I think the answer is right there. It's the implications of the answer that we need to talk to. I think one of the things is that between then and now, in what we've been studying, they saw how Jesus was everything, like everything. In history, in their own lives, it was all centered on him. And so their response to that new twist in their brains, that new approach to life, their response was to live out the kingdom in their own lives. I mean, I just to take, like, flesh this out a little bit, what's so different now in the story compared to 2 chapters ago when they were freaked out and scattered in the garden? And Peter went so far as to, like, willfully deny. Just like, nah, I don't know that guy. Like, it wasn't even like a panic just leaving. It was purposeful, right? And I don't think it was about, like, whether they were prepared or committed or learned enough at that point versus now. Because as we look back over, I think our 3 years, we've been in Luke for 3 years, but it's also the 3 years that they were traveling with him and learning, like, they had all this stuff, right? Like, they were learning from his teachings. Just think about, like, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Plain, right? Like, that's big stuff. And teaching them how to pray, and the Good Samaritan, and numerous parables about, like, lost things being found, or analogies for, like, how the kingdom of God works, or, like, being dressed in readiness and being expectant and waiting for that to happen. Like, the teaching was there. And same thing with, like, their faiths had been challenged. Like, think about, like, feeding the 5,000. Like, you give them something to eat. And, like, okay, here we go. Here's 5,000. Right? Or, like, walking on water or calming the storm. Or, like, the countless people being healed and demons being cast out. I mean, for Peter, shoot, it happened, like, in his own home with his own family members. Like, all night, sick people were coming and demon-possessed people were coming. I don't think it was about their faith not being, like, prepared. And they were giving up comforts, and they left home, and their own family members even, they were being sent out as ambassadors, right? Like, for the kingdom. Like, oh, yeah, I saw Satan fall, right? Like they're out there, like, doing stuff in Jesus' name. So I don't think it was that. I think none of that was transformative enough for that change until they understood that Christ was everything, right? He's at the center. Like everything, right? Like your attitudes and your ambitions and like how you respond to things and your reactions even when you don't think about it and how you pursue people and just all that stuff. Just like how we approach life. Jesus is at the center. And he still is, right? He still is. Because back then they scattered, they were flustered, they freaked out, they denied. But then this is what happens, right? Here, catch back into the story, right? So then Jesus ascends, right? They worship. They go praise God. I don't know why the temple's over there, but apparently it is, right? They go praise God back in Jerusalem in the temple. They're devoting themselves to prayer. That's what happens, right? In Acts, they get together, and they're so unified. They meet all the time. It says they were with one mind, and they were just devoted to prayer. And then when the Spirit falls, right, they bust it out of there, and they tell everybody about Jesus, right? In their own language at times, right? The good news of God rescuing their souls. They just tell everybody. And the number of Christ followers explodes into what we call the early church, the first church. And eventually they do get persecuted, right? But this time, when they scatter, they have to, right? They get persecuted, they have to scatter. But it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't stop. And so the reaction is just mind-blowingly different. They're just completely changed from this point out. I think that's really important to realize. That was the flip, right? Like that was what happened. Ananias and, I'm sorry, Ashley and Cleopas were on the road. And they met Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. They met Jesus. And it says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He opened the scriptures to them. And then when he meets up with the other disciples, he says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what the difference is. They realized that everything in the scriptures, in their own lives, everything was pointing to Christ, and he was at the center. That's what's different between two chapters ago and now. And I don't know if it's possible to self-narrate your own meta-narrative while you're like currently in it. But I'm gonna try. I'm gonna double down on the meta here. Yeah, double meta, right? So got our own little meta-narrative here. It's just a paperclip. It doesn't work so well, you know. 1993, this guy named Mark, God rest his soul, started praying consistently and earnestly that God would break his heart for people and that he would mourn over other people's brokenness. And he just did that. He didn't know what else to do, so he did that. And out of that, God called him. He changed his heart and called him to minister to people. And out of that, the hardcore Bible study was born, and eventually that's where this church came from, the Salvage Yard Church. That's all this. There's a lot of history. There's some good stories, but it's all out here. It's on the wings. Oh, I got caught. Hang on. Sorry, it's a lot of... Yeah. I picked an old shirt because I knew it would get caught, right? 2011, until recently... We had some drama, for lack of a better word. People say, like, oh, Mark left, but that ain't the half of it. That's true, but the elders were sent out, moved on to other things. There was turnover nearly the entire elder board, and most of us who replaced the old elders had no idea what we were doing. We'd never been elders before. The preaching team was initiated. That was something new. The deacons were created, and then we tried that for a while, and then it was phased out. Preachers moved on and off the preaching team as people, you know, went to other things. We had friends die. There was just, like, some drama, some, like, good old-fashioned drama in people's lives. We took on our first full-time missionaries as a church and then took on more. We switched buildings, and then we remodeled. And then we had some meeting time changes. We started eating together. We had a lot going on right there. But you know what I think? I dropped my marker. I'm pretty sure it happened. I think the battle for the salvage yard is over, and the battle for God's kingdom pushing out is about to begin. There was a time and a place for some intense self-care. And there was we needed it. It was just a real thing. But change is a sign of life. And I think we're moving out. And Molly said last week, when Jesus returns, I think this is a very big challenge. When Jesus returns, will he find faith in the salvage yard? Not just faith in him. We've got that. And not just faith in a community or a faith that we can build a healthy community around. Because we have it. We have a strong community. But faith that is full of fire and power and mystery that welcomes us into the very heart of God. And she challenged us that just like Jesus told the O'Donnells on the way to Emmaus, he said, how slow you are to understand. I think we can be slow to understand, and I think Molly said this too, the importance of that fiery faith and the ability to really live it. But I think Jesus is moving us out instead of in. And I think two things are fundamentally important about that. about this, but in the Luke Acts meta-narrative conglomerate international. First, while they did a tremendous job. The early church did a tremendous job of taking care of each other. And while they did that, though, they were always outward focused, right? Like outside their group. I mean, check it out. There's a list, right? As we get into Acts and even now, like they were praying together. They were eating together. They were constantly studying the word together. They were selling their stuff so they could give money to each other to take care of whoever needed stuff. And they were going to the temple to worship together. And then there became some real structural issues about like widows not being fed and like creating deacons and like that's good. They were taking care of each other, but they were preaching. When we look at Acts, they were preaching out there, and they were healing people out there, and they were arrested out there. But their focus was out there. And I think that is a direct outgrowth of what just happened. They just started seeing Christ as the center of everything. They realized that everything in the scriptures, everything in life, points to that, and it rewired their brains, and they didn't see life the same way anymore. And like Jess said last week, in that second half of the story, right here, we have an intense purpose in that every interaction we have is an opportunity to share Christ and bring his kingdom into that conversation, right? And the other thing she said, the beauty of seeing that larger picture unfold is that Jesus' job is done. I suppose it's on this side of the bow tie. Jesus' job is done, right? That's here. But now the followers of Christ are given that charge to go out. And that's us too. That's out here too. I'm going to put this down. I'm going to put that down. I'm on my fourth page. Thanks, Bliss. That's a secret signal. So it was a secret. I'm back on my third page. So first, they had to take care of each other, but they had to look outward. And secondly, and this is something I'm taking pretty strongly as a warning for myself, is that the kingdom of God looks a certain way. It does. And the warning being then that if our lives don't look like it, then it's possible that we're not actually living out the kingdom. And it's hitting me hard. Because, I mean, just think of the things again in Luke and Acts. Because we know Acts. I mean, we'll study it, but we roughly know it. Rejoicing in the midst of trials, selling their stuff and just sharing, laying down their rights, right? Like, I don't got to hang on to like, oh, I got to do this for me. Like, no. Standing up and declaring the hope they have in Jesus and being okay with hostility and opposition, praying fervently and expectantly, having broken hearts for other people, mourning over sin, not passively getting pushed over by like their culture or adapting to that. And all that stuff is not stuff that we try harder to do. It's just the characteristics of the kingdom. Hey. Almost, you have a seat for now, okay. It's just the stuff that looks like, it's just what the kingdom looks like. And so if we're not seeing it in ourselves, it's not like something of like, so how do I try harder to do that? It's more of a question of like, so why am I not experiencing these things? Because that's what the kingdom is. And I don't have an answer for that. But I think it's highly worth asking and seeking God on, both on the behalf of ourselves, but also on the behalf of our church life together. I would just say that most of the time, it's a heart thing. It's not a doing thing. Rarely do we have to go do more stuff. But in the stuff that we're already doing, we need to approach it with the right heart before God. We need to pray for other people. We need to be expectant in those prayers and not be passive. We need to continue to seek God's, you know, character, understand his character and his heart, and ask him to align ours with his. We need to mourn for people's brokenness, including our own. And we need to be humble, and we need to confess. And we need to live courageously, not lazily or comfortably, maybe not in what is familiar, but we need to be courageous, and we need to be open to change. And we need to share. We need to share what's going on. We need to share what's going on with each other, before and during and after the things that God is taking us through, right? Like, what do we see God doing in us and around us and through us, leading up to events or conversations or whatever? And then afterwards, what did God do? And we have been. That's been so exciting, right? Like, I don't know if you've noticed, but it has been so encouraging to me. At the end of the service, when we usually have, like, and this is our last song, does anyone want to share something? Instead of, like, that awkward silence, and then that one person that's like, I guess it's me this time. Like, it's just going. I was in the back room last week, and we play, you know, just listening back there, but I can't hear the microphone. And it was like, does anyone have anything to share? And it was just silent for a long time, because people are just sharing. And not only that, but then the other thing we're doing is we're just jumping in, and there's an immediate reaction of like, oh, there's a prayer request? Yes, we can pray during the week. Let's pray right now. Let's just do it, right? It's been so encouraging to see that, so let's do more of that. But tonight, let's punch Luke in the face and celebrate that we're done with this book, but then let's realize that we're actually right in the crux of it, right? And the narrative is just getting warmed up, and there's still a second half. And then let's realize that we're right in the middle of our narrative too, and let's get into the second half of our story, knowing we have a purpose and a calling to see Christ at the center of everything, and then go out to share the hope of his kingdom. Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. Jesus, we want that, right? Like that Spirit, lead us where our trust is without borders, right? Like, would you lead us? And you are leading us. Like, the air is thick with it. You can taste it. And we just want to surrender fully to you and see you move. Not our cool ideas or our striving on our own, because that will fail. And we just want you to do stuff. And so I pray that you'd be with us as we celebrate the stuff you've been doing all throughout Luke. And we pray that you would just go with us as we go from here. Just really love people in your name. Amen.